Continuing our study in Philippians, we're in Philippians 2. Our text today is Philippians 2, 19 through 30. If you'd like to turn to Philippians 2, 19 through 30, we'll be finishing chapter 2 today. Paul is still talking about living a humble and submissive Christian life, a life that is dedicated to humbly counting others more significant than yourselves. Paul has given us an example, the ultimate example of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself by becoming a man, humbly living a selfless life, dedicating to serving others, not himself. As we've said, he came to serve, not to be served. And then humbling himself even more and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul then goes on and also gives himself as an example of someone who followed Christ's example. Paul's life was dedicated to the gospel. Paul was committed, no matter what circumstance he found himself in, he was committed to the spreading of the gospel. For him, this meant living a humble life, following Christ and serving others. Others who he had the privilege of teaching. He was also willing to die for the gospel, to die and be with Christ forever. And as we know, he counted that as gain. Now he introduces us to two of his helpers in the ministry, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he does this for a reason. Perhaps he knows that his readers could be prone to think it is impossible for us to follow such examples of Christ and even Paul. As we know, Jesus is the very Son of God, who was fully man and fully God on this earth. And Paul, well, he is a chosen apostle who had great spiritual experiences. This is why Paul introduces us to two what you could call or consider ordinary saints, ordinary men. But as we will see, their faith was not ordinary at all. For these men who were not apostles, who did not perform incredible miracles, he wants us to know that they too lived a humble life. This humble life is not a luxury for only a few chosen people. It is necessary for Christian joy and an opportunity for all believers. Let's read our text this morning. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor, such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So first, we'll look at Timothy. Timothy is definitely a more or well-known person of the Bible, much more well-known than Epaphroditus. But first, we'll look at Timothy in verses 19 through 24. I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Paul planned to send Timothy to Philippi so he could be cheered by the report of them. Paul also hoped to come himself. His hope was in the Lord Jesus. Every believer is in Christ, and this vital union should influence every thought and activity. Thus, Paul loves in Christ. Chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus." He grounds his confidence in the Lord. Chapter 2 and verse 24, "And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." We know he rejoices in the Lord. We will see this in chapter 3 and 4. And he also desires that others rejoice in Christ. Chapter 1 and verse 26 says, "So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." And then also Philippians 3 and verse 1 says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And always stand firm in the Lord." We will see in chapter 4. It may be that Paul was uncertain of the outcome of his imprisonment, of his trial, and therefore he submitted all his plans in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe Paul would do this whether he was facing freedom or death as he lived his life in Christ. Paul did not expect Timothy to remain at Philippi, but to bring him word about the church so that he would be cheered by the news. In Timothy's experience, we learn that the humble, submissive life is not something that suddenly or automatically appears in the life of a believer. Timothy had to develop and cultivate the mind of Christ. It was not natural for him to be a servant, but as he grew in the Lord and walked and worked with Paul, he became the kind of servant that Paul could trust. In the next few verses, we'll see the characteristics of Timothy. Paul's glowing testimony about Timothy was not to introduce him to the Philippians, for he was already well known, and we know this from Philippians 1:1. It did not serve to avert possible disappointment that Paul himself could not come at once, and indicated that he had the fullest confidence in Timothy. We see this in verse 20, where he says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." There was no one that Paul might have sent that had the same interest in the Philippians as Timothy did. Timothy now had a natural concern for the welfare of others. He had a servant's heart and mind. The verse says, no one like him. No one who Paul trusted to go and be a servant and to bring him back news of the church. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, verse 21 goes on to say. But how can this be? Paul tells them in verse 3 and 4 that I quote often, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others." Now we see that they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. the other believers Paul might have been able to send or might have trusted to send all seek their own interests. This is a problem. We know we are able to look at the interests. We know we must look at the interest of others. The they that he is referring to had no time for the important work of the Lord. This is the problem with selfish ambition. People seeking their own way. It takes time and energy away from the things that truly matter most. Timothy was not interested in promoting himself. He was interested only in the spiritual conduct of God's people. And this concern was natural to him now. One book I read on this passage said, in a very real sense, all of us live either in Philippians 1:21 or Philippians 2:21. Let me read you Philippians 1:21. We've already looked at this passage, and it's one that we know very well. Philippians 1:21 says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then look at Philippians 2:21. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Please think with me this morning. What verse would you fall under? If all of us live either in Philippians 1:21 or 2:21, where would you fall? Is for to you to live is Christ? Meaning, now you are living, so you are living for Christ. Is Christ the reason you are living today? When people see your life, do they see Christ? Do you shine as light in the world, as we talked about last week? We know we are living in a world full of sin, full of people who need Christ. So is your life for Christ? Is your light shining for him in this dark world? Or are you living as those in Philippians 2:21? For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Are you living for yourself? Are you seeking your own interest over the interest of Christ? When I spoke on this passage of Philippians 1:21, I asked you, can you say, for to me to live is Christ? Or do you say, for to me to live is me? Are you living for Christ? Or are you living for yourself? We see a group of believers Paul is referring to here that are living for self, living for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So this morning I want you to reflect, to really look for this answer. Are you like Paul and like Timothy? And do you live out, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Or do you live out the contrasting verse of 2:21? For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Who are you living for, Christ or self? My hope and prayer is that we can all have a life like Paul and Timothy and say, for to me to live is Christ. I live for Christ. Timothy had a servant's training. We see this in verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. After Timothy was saved, he did not immediately join Paul on his missionary journeys. He stayed and became part of the church at Derbe and Lystra. It was in that fellowship Timothy grew in Christ, grew in his Christian walk in life. He learned how to serve the Lord. When Paul returned to the area a few years later, Paul was happy to find that Timothy was well reported of the brethren, as Acts 16, verse 2 tells us. We know from the book of 1 Timothy that years later Paul would write him about the importance of permitting new Christians to grow in Christ before putting them into important places of ministry. The proven character of Timothy put him in good standing. By the thorough test of his repeated presence and ministry in Philippi, as well as his reputation achieved elsewhere, the Philippian Christians knew him as a man of God. If his own reputation is not enough, Paul also vouches for him on the basis of many years of personal experience with him. He compares their relationship of that of a father and son, just as a caring father will teach and train his son. Paul, as a spiritual father, taught and trained Timothy in the gospel. This unique relationship made Timothy's presence indispensable to Paul. Paul's promise to the Philippians was that Timothy would come to them as soon as possible. That is, when Paul's circumstance had become more stable. We see this in verses 23 and 24. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. What was it about Paul's circumstances that made Timothy's presence so important? The common answer could be that Paul was uncertain of his fate in prison and wanted to wait until the matter was decided. One commentary I read on this went even deeper and said this about the passage. A better approach is to focus on the first part of the commendation, verses 20 through 21. And note that Timothy's worth is highlighted by contrasting him with others who were not of like spirit and who seek after their own interests. The commentary went on to say, those words may have a double reference. Indirectly, they serve as an additional rebuke to selfish members of the Philippian community. More directly, they remind us of Paul's difficult circumstances described in chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. In that passage, Paul's emphasis on the positive effects of his imprisonment should not keep us from recognizing the serious conflict and grievous adversity that he was experiencing. Although we are ignorant of the details, we may safely surmise that Paul's situation called for the support that only a confidant such as Timothy could provide. In a later and even more serious predicament, at a time when Paul felt deserted and his death seemed imminent, he would write to Timothy and say, make an effort to come to me quickly. And this is found in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9. So we can clearly see the close relationship of Paul and Timothy and why Paul held him in such high esteem. Paul did not want to discourage the Philippians as if he was in imminent danger. He reassures them with verse 24, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. His faith and trust is in the Lord, and his expectation is to visit the Philippians in the near future. We can see the example of Timothy, a person with a humble servant's heart, who is dedicated to the gospel, dedicated to serving others and serving Paul. Because of his reputation and life of service to Christ, Timothy stands out. Timothy stands out to Paul when he says in verse 21, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. The contrast is that Timothy is not like those. He does not seek the interest of others. And most importantly, he seeks the interest of Jesus Christ. So we see the example of Timothy. And now in verses 25 through 30, we'll see Epaphroditus. The second of Paul's messengers to Philippi. The one whose forthcoming trip was the reason for this letter. He is only mentioned in the New Testament here in this text of Philippians chapter 2 and then also in Philippians chapter 4. Epaphroditus had brought the Philippians' gift to Paul. He is identified by Paul in a series of glowing terms. Paul had many good things to say about Epaphroditus. We see what he says about him starting in verse 25, and that says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my needs. He calls him first, my brother, a sharer of spiritual life with Paul, fellowship in the gospel, and his brother in Christ. He also calls him a fellow worker, a participant with Paul in the labor, the furtherance of the gospel. And then Paul also said he was my fellow soldier. He shared in the dangers involved in standing firm for Christ and proclaiming the gospel. His faith was in the gospel as a good soldier. Again, this is a wonderful way to describe a faithful member of their community. We can see Paul is speaking highly of Epaphroditus, again, using him as an example of humble service to Christ. We will see his humble service to Christ and to Paul. Paul goes on to call him your messenger. He was the appointed delegate to carry the Philippians' gift to Paul. That is why Paul also calls him minister to my needs. Epaphroditus had served as their minister, functioning officially on their behalf, performing a sacred service to Paul. Epaphroditus faithfully served Paul, even to the cost of his own health and well-being. Again, we see this as an example of Christ, an example of a Christian following Christ and Paul. He was putting others above his own needs, above his own health. Paul tells us this in the next verse, in verse 26, where he says, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Epaphroditus was greatly distressed about his separation from the Philippians. He had a deep emotional attachment to the Philippian church. Paul used the same wording in Philippians 1 and verse 8 when he said, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus. This was Paul's description of his own feelings towards the Philippians, and he uses that same wording to describe Epaphroditus' feelings towards the Philippians as well. But we will see that Epaphroditus' longing was also accompanied by distress. He has been distressed because you heard he was ill. This distress is attributed to Epaphroditus' knowledge that the Philippians had heard about his illness. Epaphroditus' personal need or sense of responsibility to return to Philippi was serious. We do not know all the details that was involved with his illness. We do know it was serious. Verse 27 tells us, indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul confirms the report about Epaphroditus' illness. His condition was more dangerous than the Philippians probably realized, for he had nearly died. We see Paul makes this point three times in verses 27 and 30. He said he was near to death in 27. He said again in verse 30, for he nearly died. And also in verse 30, he said risking his life. Again, we do not know all the details surrounding his illness, but we do know that it was serious enough that it did almost take his life. His illness was directly tied to fulfilling the Philippians' mission. The implication seems to be that in spite of the illness, which must have hit him during his journey, Epaphroditus pressed on at the risk of his own life. Perhaps his condition had greatly deteriorated by the time he had reached Paul, and he was near to death for a while. Paul, who was already bearing some heavy burdens, must have sorrowed over the possibility that Epaphroditus' work of mercy to him might turn into a new source of grief. But we see, as he says, but God had mercy on him. Paul says in verse 27, but God showed himself mercy. And now Paul, with joy, exalts Epaphroditus. He did what he did for the work of Christ. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be blessed, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me, the last three verses of this chapter say. We see Paul is eager to send him first, before Timothy. We know Timothy was going to remain with Paul till he knew the outcome of his imprisonment and trial, but he would send Epaphroditus right away. Paul might have had him stay longer, but with the serious illness and Epaphroditus longing to return, he is sending him back. It was important that this letter accompany Epaphroditus so that the Philippians would rejoice at his safe return. Paul was concerned also for Epaphroditus' feelings. The return of the messenger to the church, along with the full explanation of what had happened, would bring a happy conclusion to the whole trip. At the same time, Paul himself would be happy as well. He was relieved from further anxiety, knowing that his friends were relieved. This would bring a lessening of his painful concern over problems in the church. Paul highly regarded Epaphroditus' faithfulness in fulfilling the Philippians' mission. Paul wanted to make sure that Epaphroditus was received with the honor he deserved. Paul therefore exalts the Philippians to welcome Epaphroditus with joy, as fellow Christians should. He fulfilled his mission with honor and deserves an appropriate welcome. He wanted the church to give him due recognition for his faithful and sacrificial service to Paul. Paul gives a twofold reason in verse 30 why he deserves this genuine welcome. First, he said he had been involved in the work of Christ and actually risked his own life to accomplish it. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life. He was willing to risk his life, and he nearly did. He nearly died for the work of Christ. Again, this is an example of Christ lived out in the life of a fellow believer. This is not the divine Jesus Christ who lived a perfect life on this earth. And this is not Paul, a chosen apostle of Jesus Christ himself. No, this was a humble, willing church member who put others, who put Christ above himself. And then secondly, he had been trying by his labors to make up for the Philippians' absence from Paul. Therefore, they owed him their gratitude. We see this at the end of verse 30 where it says, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Paul strongly commends Epaphroditus to the church that had sent him. The church should be grateful because Epaphroditus had actually been representing them and was doing for Paul what they could not do. He was a blessing to Paul and to his church. He proves to us that the joyful life is the life of sacrifice and service, putting others before yourself. He and Timothy together encourage us to submit ourselves to the Lord and to submit ourselves to one another in the Spirit of Christ. Jesus Christ is the pattern we follow. Paul shows us the power. Timothy and Epaphroditus show us this humble, obedient life can be accomplished. In closing, I want you to reflect and really ask yourself, are you like Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, who live out, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? Or do you live out the contracting verse of 2:21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ? Whose interests are you living for today? Are you living for Christ, or are you living for self? Let's pray. Lord, our Father, we are truly thankful that we can come open your scriptures and see. We can see the incredible pattern that you lived, a perfect life, humbly serving others, humbling yourself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And Lord, then we can see the life of Paul. We can see the life and example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, who faithfully and humbly served others. And by serving others, served you. Lord, they put you above themselves. They put others above themselves. And Lord, now I ask that we would live that humble, submissive life. That we, as people here at Grace Community Chapel, we would live for one another. Lord, I pray that we would firstly live for Christ, that we would live in Christ, that we would echo, for to me to live is Christ. Lord, I pray that as we live for you, as we live for Christ, that we would live for others, humbly serving others above ourselves, humbly seeking the interests of others. And Lord, I pray that as we go out and as we live this humble life, that we would be a light, that we would shine for Christ wherever we are. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.